Open your Bibles to Psalm 37. All right, Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I want to speak to you tonight on five works of faith. Thus far in our series on the heart of the Psalms, and what we're doing is taking one psalm out of each 10. So in Psalm 1, we talked about the blessed way of the righteous, and then the path to His presence in Psalm 16, and then faith over fear in Psalm 27. Our selection for the 30s is one of the most important psalms in understanding one of the great questions of life, and that is the apparent injustice in the world. Now notice in verse 25 that David wrote this psalm in his old age. Verse 25, he said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so because of his vast experiences in life, David was able to give some good advice. Amen. I think we ought to listen to those who have been young and now are old and have seen God do a few things here and there. And David had seen, from the time of his childhood all the way to the king of Israel, he'd seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. And all of us are going to see the good, the bad, and ugly because human nature simply doesn't change. It just wears different clothes and has better technology, but human nature stays the same. It's good, bad, and ugly, and it's all depraved and needs to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. But David had known the Lord and had seen God's work. He had seen injustices made right, and he'd seen the wicked fall by their own devices. He had seen God deliver the righteous and provide for their needs. And so age gives experience, and experience gives perspective. Now the question of Psalm 37 is one that many ask. Why do the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous often suffer? And this psalm goes well with Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, when he asked the same questions. And it's easy to remember because you have 37 and 73. Those two psalms kind of mirror each other and have the same thought or theme. Why do the wicked prosper? And Asaph said, I've cleansed my heart in vain. What good is it for me to live for God? I get chastened every day. Until he went to the house of God, and then he understood their end. Well, from the biblical perspective, it's not what happens here in this life that matters as much as what happens hereafter. Now notice in verse 1, he says, a psalm of David, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So here are two wrong reactions to injustice or evildoers or those who are doing things that are sinful. Number one is to fret myself about them. And number two is to envy what they have. I should not fret my soul, and I should not envy what they have. Now the word fret is an interesting word. It literally means to chafe away, or to gnaw at something, or to wear away at something like a rat would chew on a rope, or like a rope rubbing against a board long enough would begin to fray away and begin to chafe away. That is what fret means. It means that when I fret, I'm getting all agitated and I'm getting all irritated and I become angry, and all that really does is wear away and gnaw away and chafe away at my soul. I'm not to fret myself because of evildoers, nor am I to envy them. You see, the warning here is against a discontented and a bitter spirit. Looking at the injustice, why are they prosperous and why are we suffering? And so I fret away until I become bitter and resentful towards them and towards everybody and towards God. That's the fretful soul. Nor do I want to envy the workers of iniquity and start to think that we've been cheated or shortchanged on the good things in life. Sometimes young folks, they grow up in pretty strict Christian homes. They have parents and church, and then they get a little bit older and they start seeing other kids that seem to have everything that they don't have. And it's like, man, it's not fair. They get to have all the fun and all I get to do is go to church and have family. And yet you have no idea how many of those people are destined to sit on psychiatrist couches and to take drugs to deal with their problems, because what you think they had is not really as good as what you had. They don't have peace with, many times they don't have peace with God. The family is not nearly as good as it looks on the outside. We tend to envy those who don't live for God because they seem to have some of the things that we do not have. But verse 2 reminds us that they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Remember in Luke 16 when Jesus told us about Lazarus and the rich man? Which is not a parable, by the way, but a true story. A man named Lazarus, covered with sores, impoverished, laid at the gate of the rich man. The dogs licking his sores, and inside is the rich man, dressed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And yet the rich man died and was in hell, and the poor man Lazarus died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, to heaven. Tell me, who ended up in the better place? Would you rather have 40, 50, 60 years of nice clothes and sumptuous living and then burn in hell forever? Or would you rather go through some adversities and difficulties in life and go to heaven because you're saved? You see? So that's one of the things that God is pointing out here in Psalm 37. How do we deal with life in an unjust world? And I just got to tell you, the world is unjust. The world is not fair. Now, God didn't make it that way. That's just the reverberating consequences of sin. But how is a Christian supposed to deal with life and the seeming injustice of things? How do we deal with that? Well, the same way we deal with life. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And so verse 3 begins, trust in the Lord. What does that mean? That means live by faith, walk by faith. According to James, faith without works is dead. We don't need a dead faith. A dead faith is no help. Dead faith can't save you either. And a dead faith, it is nothing more than just a piece of paper we sign at the bottom and never has any real works that we have that shows itself in our lives, is a dead faith. And so faith will have works. And that's what I want to point out from Psalm 37 this evening. The five works of faith. Action, progress, movement on our part. Living by faith. Faith working. All right, five works of faith. Number one. The first work of faith is do good. Verse 3. Now you can't get mad at that point because it comes right out of the text. Amen? I didn't even make it up. Do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So instead of fretting away about things and worrying and getting bitter and resentful and envying the wicked, what should I do? I should trust God and do good. Trust God and do good. Living by faith means doing your responsibilities. It's not waiting for God to make your bed. God expects us to take care of our responsibilities. So, for example, trust God and do the right things. It is good for a man to work for his family, to go to work and provide for his family. In fact, the Bible says if we're not willing to do so, we're worse than infidels. And sometimes we as men, we actually have to risk our health to go and provide for our families. So just go to work. Now you say, my work's at home. Then get to work. And just, we're talking about trusting God, doing the right things. It's good to work, so get to work. It's good to rear and train our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, so do it. So what if others don't? So what if it costs more? So what if homeschooling, the money you spend on homeschooling for the next 18 years might buy you that new car instead? Forget the new car and raise good kids. Just trust the Lord and do good. Raise those kids in the fear and admonition of God. It's good to go to church and worship God. It's good to serve God, and it's good to give and tithe and give to God's work. It's good to support missionaries and good to support our church. So do it. Just trust God and do good. It's good to be honest. It's good to be upright. It's good to be decent and clean. So just do it. It's good to have convictions and standards and live by them. So just do it. It's good to build your marriage and invest in it and spend time together. And after I wrote that, I thought, I bet folks are spending a lot more time together than maybe they'd like to. I was listening to a talk show today, and of course people can call into talk shows and have anonymity. We could never do this in the church because everyone would know who each other is. But it's interesting to see he was asking about couples and how they're dealing with being together all the time. Husbands that normally go to work, now they're at home and working at home, and kids are all home. And some people are saying that's driving me crazy, and other folks are saying, well, it's pulling us closer together. I don't know. I still come to church every day. I'm not risking it. I'm not going to risk it. We homeschool our kids. We spend lots of time together. But it is worth it, folks, to invest in your marriage. So just do it. Trust God and do good. It's good to control your finances and live within your means. So just do it. It's good to honor your parents and love your children. So just do it. It's good to love your brother, your neighbor, and your enemy. So just do it. We're to trust God and do good. And the promise is, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Well, if I do the right things, what might happen? Just trust God, do good, you'll dwell in the land, and God will make sure that you're fed. Just trust the Lord. That's what God is saying here. Notice in verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, do y'all believe that? I do. It's in the Bible. You might say, but a righteous man that hath a lot hath more than the righteous man that hath a little. And I can't argue with that. But the point here is that it's better to live right and have little than to live wrong and have much. And he says there that the little that the righteous man has, get this, is better than the riches of many wicked. So what the poor righteous man has on this side is better than what all they have on this side, because they don't have, usually they don't have over here what this guy has over here. You can't buy what he has at Costco, Sam's, or Amazon. Because he's doing the right thing and he's trusting God and he's got the blessing of God on his family and on his life. It may not result in material prosperity, but it will result in a prosperity that you can't buy at the store and you can't put on your credit card. So it's better to be a righteous man and have a little. It'll be better than to be wicked and have much. So trust in the Lord and do good. Don't sit around fretting and envying. Go and do the right things. And tomorrow, get up and do good. Next day, get up and do good. Next day, get up and do good. Just be busy doing what is good and trust God with the consequences of it. Number two, the second work of faith is delight in God. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So instead of focusing my life on getting everything that I want, I focus my delight on the Lord, and I let Him give me the desires of my heart. Now, for one thing, if you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, if God is not your delight, you cannot trust the desires of your heart. If God is not, if you don't love God, the desires of your heart are going to be deceitful and wrong. You're going to want stuff that God doesn't want you to have. And there are a lot of unhappy lives today because Christians made a lot of decisions when they didn't love God and they got the desires of their heart, and now they don't want what they got now that they love God. It's far better to delight yourself in the Lord and let Him give you the desires of your heart. Pastor Sam Davison said it this way, one of the worst things that can happen to you is getting the desires of your heart when you are not delighting yourself in God. Now, this is difficult for some people to accept. But if you love the Bible, this will make sense. We should limit our wants to the things that God would want us to enjoy. It's not like there's going to be any shortage. God has lots of things for us to enjoy. They don't have guilt attached. But and I'm not talking about living in some sort of aesthetic existence, living on, like John the Baptist, on locusts and wild honey. And swearing off all possessions, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart, I'll want the right things, and God will start giving me those things, or at least the ability to get those things for myself. Now, how do I know this? How do I do this? Well, folks, it's not rocket science to know how to delight yourself in the Lord. You delight yourself, you either are or you're not. Okay? You delight yourself in the Lord by delighting in the Bible. And we all may go through times when, when we have the I don't want us, and maybe we're a little bit down, and reading the Bible is not always a thrill, but you still should delight yourself in the Word of God and read it every day, whether you feel like it or not. Just delight yourself in the Word of God. And delight in prayer, and delight in walking with God, and delight in the church, and preaching, and fellowship, and serving God. And as I've walked with God and delighted myself in God over the years, since I was a teenager, God has given me my heart's desires. And many things I've wanted, God has allowed me to have. Not expensive things, but God has allowed me to go places that I shouldn't have been able to go. Been to Israel twice. Been to Oregon, been to Croatia, been, you know, places I couldn't afford to go. If it wasn't that God gave me the desires of my heart, and sometimes I think God gives my wife the desires of her heart, and I just get to tag along. It's a good thing to have a godly marriage. You know, even if you're backslid, maybe you'll get some of the runoff off your spouse. But I have found that God has given me many of the desires of my heart. Now, I don't desire a Maserati. I don't desire a Ferrari. I don't desire a mansion. I don't desire a personal airplane. I mean, why would I want those things? They're not things that are going to ever be part of my life. But there are things that I have wanted, and God has allowed me to have them, and I've tried to glorify Him in those things. So we need to limit our wants to what God wants us to have. Make God the delight of your life. So the first work of faith is doing good. Just do good. Just do what you ought to do. The second work of faith is delighting in God. The third work of faith is dedicating your goings. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, it takes faith to commit your way to God. Now, think about your salvation. Did it not take faith to trust your eternal destiny to the promise of God? What if the Bible's not true? You're in trouble. But the Bible is true, so you're not in trouble, are you? But all your faith concerning, if you say, I know that I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I have faith in what God promised. So you're trusting your entire eternity to what God said. You've committed your soul to Him. Now, why can't we trust Him with next week and next year? And for our teenagers, your life in the future and college and careers and all of that. Why not commit your... What are you afraid of? Well, I'm not called to the ministry. Who said anything about that? Why aren't you committed to God's way for your life? Isn't that going to be the best way? And I tell you, our teenagers, I'm concerned. I don't know if we're going to have senior camp this year. We need senior camp this year, but I'm not sure we're going to be able to have it. It won't be my choice. And some of our teenagers, I don't know, maybe think, man, I'll go to camp and get things right, make decisions then. You may not have camps. What are you going to do? You can make decisions. You don't have to be at camp to make decisions. You don't have to be at camp to commit your way to the Lord. Our graduates need to commit their way to God. And our teenagers, they just need to commit their way to God. No matter where that way takes you, your life should be committed to Him. We ought to be able to trust God with our goings in this life. David knew something about that. He was anointed to be king as a young person, and then years and years and a very, very long and winding path through a lot of hard times before he finally became king of all Israel. Yet he had committed himself to God's way. And folks, if you're committed to God's way, it'll bring you to the right destination. And shouldn't we all desire to end up at the right destination? Now, why should any of us be afraid of following God's will for our lives? I'd rather follow His way no matter where it leads than to strike out of my own and be out of God's will for my life. So dedicate your goings. I dedicated my goings to the Lord when I was 17 years old, right after I graduated high school. I graduated at 17 in May, and we went right off to youth camp that June, and God called me to preach, and I dedicated my ways to Him. And you know what? God led me. And then as a young adult, God still continued to dedicate my ways, and God led us here. And as a middle-aged adult, I'm still trying to dedicate my ways to the Lord. Notice in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Let God order your steps. March, when God says march. Let Him order your steps. Let Him order your stops. Let Him order your goings. But let God order your steps. And He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand.
Folks, if I'm going to stumble and fall, I'd much rather be close to God where He can reach down and grab me in close fellowship than to be away from God and far from God like a prodigal falling into a hog pen far from the Father's house. When I'm in God's way, I may stumble, but at least God is right there with me to lift me up. So the first work of faith is to do good. Do good. The second work of faith is to delight in God. The third work of faith is to dedicate your goings. The fourth work of faith is to dwell in grace. Dwell in grace, verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Rest in the Lord. That's the opposite of fretting, isn't it? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Dwell in grace. Now, this is cumulative. All right, when I'm doing good and delighting in God, and He's given me the desires of my heart, and I've dedicated my goings, then guess what? I end up in a place where I can rest in the Lord. Folks, the backslider is not at rest in the Lord. They're under conviction if they're even saved. Because if you're not saved, you can't really be backslidden. But a saved person that's backslidden, they're not at rest in the Lord. But you and I that are trying to do good and delighting in God and dedicating our goings, we can rest in the Lord. We can dwell in grace as opposed to fretting myself because that fellow over there is prospering and he's not doing any of these things. So here is calm. Here is peace. Here is rest. Here is serenity. One definition of serenity is this. Serenity is not the absence of the storm, but peace within the storm. Even in the storm, I can rest in the Lord. John Wesley, who founded Methodism back when they still preached the gospel, still stood for something a long time ago. He got converted because he was in a ship at sea in the Atlantic in a great storm, and he was scared to death. They were about to drown, but he saw these Moravians sitting over there just praying and singing quietly to themselves and seemed at total peace. And it was the peace that he saw in them, their rest in the Lord. They knew they were saved. They knew they were in God's hands. That convicted him that he was not as sure about his own eternity as they were. So we've got to have peace. We've got to rest in the Lord. We've got to dwell in grace. Why should I dwell in a state of anxiety? Why should I dwell in a state of worry? Why should I dwell in a constant state of fear when I can pack up and move over and dwell in grace? And rest in the Lord. Notice verse 34. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, kind of like our live oaks here in Texas. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in Him. The first work of faith is to do good. The second work of faith is to delight in God. The third is to dedicate your goings. The fourth is to dwell in grace. And is resting in the Lord really an act of faith? Oh, yes. Because I'm settling down and trusting God. And instead of being anxious and fretting or being envious and bitter, I'm just settling down and trusting God. I'm going to get up tomorrow and do good. I'm going to keep committing my way to the Lord. I'm just going to rest in God's promises. That is an act of faith. Fifthly, the fifth work of faith is to desist from not from gnashing. I really had to work on this alliteration for this sermon. But I think you'll get the point in a second. Desist from gnashing. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Gnashing means grinding your teeth, typically as a sign of anger. Desist means to stop and don't restart it. Okay? If the judge sends you a cease and desist order, that means you're to stop what you're doing and you're not to start it back up again. So God is saying here, cease from your anger, forsake wrath, don't stop it, and don't start it up again. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You see, when I start fretting and getting angry and getting wrathful and getting bitter and being resentful, that might actually lead me to doing evil things myself. Either evil towards the Lord or evil towards other people. There's a lot of anger issues. Anger management might be a good career for some folks to pursue. I mean, there's a lot of anger. You see it on the roads. You see it everywhere. You know, I feel sorry. There's a lot of folks that are stuck in their houses with abusive people that have anger issues. They used to at least be able to go to school or go to work. Now they're just stuck in the same house and domestic abuse is up. Anger issues. You see, when people get angry at the world and they live angry at the world, do they think that anger is not going to spill over into other areas of their lives? Here's a man who's angry at work. He hates the customers he has to deal with. He hates the boss he has to deal with. He hates the job that he has to do. He's angry while he's in traffic. He's honking his horn. He's mad. He's revving his engine. He's weaving in and out of traffic. He's angry at the guy that cut him off. Do you think that when he walks up to his front door, he can just hit a switch and no longer be angry? No, sir, he's going to carry it right into his family. Far, far better for Christians to cease from anger. Oh, preacher, don't you know about righteous indignation? Yes, I do. I don't think we see very much of it. I think a lot of it's just old sinful anger that becomes wrathful and is not of faith. It's not trusting God. It's not resting in God's promises. We gnash our teeth and we fret away. And you know why we do it? Because a lot of times we're angry about things we can't even change anyway. So God says to us, cease and desist. Now how can I, Pastor? By faith. You trust God to take care of justice in His time. Verse 9, it says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. As I said Sunday morning, the atheist shakes his fist to God. Have you ever said, God, strike me down, as though God is so easily provoked? God knows your day is coming. He doesn't need to hurry it along. God doesn't need to hurl lightning bolts down to prove anything to anybody. You're going to see him sooner or later. And God has his own timetable, and you and I live in a world that's spinning around, is full of injustice and evil and things that are doing terrible, people that are doing terrible things to each other. And some of that may spill over on us. But you know what? There is a God in heaven who's keeping tallies on all of these things. And sooner or later, that day will come. Every man must stand before God and give an account. And you and I who are saved and know that we're in God's hands, folks, we're going to inherit this earth. And it's going to be wherein will dwell righteousness. So, if there's nothing I can do about it, why don't I just put it in God's hands and let Him take care of it? So five works of faith. Do good. Delight in God. Dedicate your goings. Dwell in grace. Desist from gnashing. There's enough in that to keep us busy for the rest of our lives minding our own business and letting God mind His. Instead of getting bitter and resentful, why didn't God make this world better? Why didn't God do this? Why does God allow that? Why don't we let God take care of running the world and you and I take care of living by faith and doing good and dwelling in peace and living for God and committing our ways to Him. Let us take care of our responsibilities. Let us trust Him to take care of His. That's how we live by faith.